Called Brother Arthur forward now then to lead us in our third study on Psalm 39.
My beloved brethren and sisters in Israel's glorious home, we are at the moment now to consider Psalm 39. And as we can imagine, as Brother Robert had spoken on the previous psalm, we are bound to touch on certain subjects. So we pray that you will understand this as we consider Psalm 39. This psalm is contributed to David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And commentators say that it belongs to a group of psalms which appear to have been the origin, as Brother Robert mentioned, in the matter of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. The word of Yahweh through Nathan regarding his sin came down hard upon David. The words of Yahweh through Nathan, "The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Without doubt, brethren and sisters, this matter of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, with the rebuke of Yahweh coming hard upon him, severely affected David. It was a sin in which there was no sacrifice according to the law that David could atone for his sin. He had to rely, he had to put his complete trust, as it were, on the mercy of Yahweh. And though he did not die, the effect of his sins were felt by him for the rest of his life. For the rest of his life, David felt the effect of his sins, as each of us feel the effects of our sins. And he appeals to Yahweh and he says, "Yahweh, deliver me from my salvation, my transgressions." The scripture shows us plainly, brethren and sisters, none can escape the consequences of sin. Though in the case of David, he did not die, for Yahweh forgives him that sets his heart upon him. One might ask, why did Yahweh show mercy toward David at this time? For one, without doubt, his sin was very great. Why did not David die for his sin? The record shows that the man who collected sticks on the Sabbath day, for instance, he died because of his sin. The reason being, of course, is that the man who collected sticks upon the Sabbath day knew the law of Yahweh, yet presumptuously went ahead and did according as he himself decreed. But this was not so with David. This sin was totally out of character from David. David truly was a man after God's own heart, ever a lover of Yahweh. And he truly repented of his sin. In fact, we read, as Brother Rob brought out, in the 51st Psalm, we read there, which was the Psalm regarding the sin of Bathsheba, he said, regarding this matter, "Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I acknowledge my sins, my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." David realized how he had sinned. As we say, because this was so out of character of David. He was at this point of his life completely shattered. He was completely shattered and humbled before his God. "Wash me," he asks, "thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Against thee, thee only have I sinned," he says, "and done this evil in thy sight." He was truly humbled. Consider, brothers and sisters, David. Consider how he stood up to that colossus of flesh, Goliath, who had cursed his God, the God whom he revered, when all others, even the hardened soldiers of Saul, for we remember Saul took to himself the most valiant men of Israel to fight in his army, yet these men were terrified of this mountain of flesh, Goliath. But David did not hesitate to go forward and to fight him for the honour and glory of Yahweh's name. The words he spake when confronting this giant of flesh shows the love and the faith he had for Yahweh. "Thou comest to me," he said, "with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of armies, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Yahweh deliver me into thine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth might know there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that Yahweh saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands." What a man, brothers and sisters. And when hounded like an animal by Saul, and twice had Saul in his power to do him hurt that he might avenge him of his adversary, he did not take advantage of the situation. For when Abishai offered to go and smite Saul, David said, "Destroy him not. Destroy him not," he said. "For who can stretch forth his hand against Yahweh's anointed and be guiltless?" He was aware, brethren and sisters, as we must all be aware, of the words of Yahweh. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." These things must be left to Yahweh, however much they hurt us. They must be left to Yahweh, for vengeance is mine, says he. Here then was this young man, a youth, who had stood up to fight against Goliath while others fled in terror for the honour that he had for his God. But, brethren and sisters, David was human. David was human as you and I are, brethren and sisters, and he fell for one of the most powerful of temptations of man. He fell before his God. And for a man in David's position, for what he had by this time became king of Israel, who was looked up to in the eyes of the people because of his sin, he now received the rebuke of Yahweh, which caused him without doubt much pain and sorrow, and also the ridicule of his people, the ridicule of his enemies. David was aware that because of his sin, he had caused the unrighteous men to blaspheme his God. For evil men are always ready, are they not, to pull the righteous down to their level, because it salves their evil conscience, as it were. And so as we consider, brothers and sisters, Psalm 39, we find the psalm can be divided into four parts. One, David's pent-up protest, 1-3. His fleeting life, 4-6. His trust in Yahweh, verses 7-11. And his cry for relief, verses 12-13. His pent-up protest, verses 1-3. David says, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. The Jerusalem Bible puts it, I will watch how I behave, and not must my tongue lead me to sin. I will keep a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked is near. Most commentators, brothers and sisters, use muzzle here rather than the bridle, for as we know, a muzzle is used on an animal that is apt to growl and to bite. To growl and to snarl and to bite, but it prevents it by binding the mouth. And here David says, I will put a muzzle on my mouth. I will put a muzzle on my mouth to prevent him, as he says, from speaking. And so David stayed dumb with silence. I held my peace, he said, from good, and my sorrow was stirred. We note here, too, brethren and sisters, that there are no excuses here with David. There's no trying to work around the situation of his sin. That which flesh is famous for, is it not? But a complete falling upon the mercy of Yahweh. Eve in the garden, after succumbing to sin, blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. David says, I acknowledge my sin. A lesson for us, brothers and sisters, when we fall. I acknowledge my sin. In so many ways, too, brothers and sisters, and circumstances, David's life prefigured the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, who did no sin, but was, as David, confronted by the serpent class of men. And like David, the Lord Jesus, in wisdom, withheld his tongue from provocation and sin. I will keep my ways, remain silent, said David, when faced by the insolent of the lawless, lest he himself, not they, lest he himself should sin by the misuse of his tongue. And this is brought out, brothers and sisters, when, as Brother Robert brought out earlier on, when David fled from the city because of Absalom, and when Shimei cursed him and threw stones at him, Abishai said, let me go over. Let me go over, he said. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I cried. Now cut off his head. David answered, let him curse. Let him curse. Because Yahweh hath said unto him, curse, David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? Let him alone. Let him curse, for Yahweh hath bidden him. Yahweh hath bidden him. It may be, said David, that Yahweh will look on my affliction, and that Yahweh will requite me good for his cursing. And he held his peace. He held his peace. What a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, in such circumstances. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." To respond in anger in such circumstances might initiate acts and thoughts of sin in us, brothers and sisters, not in them, in us. I believe it was Brother Grocott who said, "We must be careful that our anger does not turn into self-righteousness and sin." We are better very often to button our lip, as the saying goes, rather than to retaliate. We must be careful that our anger does not turn into self-righteousness and sin. The way of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here, brothers and sisters, in the calm and thoughtful attitude he had when confronted by the cruel men in the days of his ministry. Brother Rob brought this out earlier on. Was it not for this very thing, brothers and sisters, that the wicked watched the Lord every word and action in the days of his ministry to pull him down, to bring him down, that they might catch him in his speech? But Jesus was aware of it, brothers and sisters, and he did not enter into any angry confrontation with his opponents. He was prepared to allow divine vengeance to answer the case. Turn to the Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 12. When he was before Pilate. Matthew 27 and verse 12. "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not these many things they witnessed against thee?" Pilate knew it was their envy that they had brought Jesus, and he knew that these things were not true that they were saying about the Lord Jesus. And he said to him, "Hearest thou not of many things they witnessed against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like the Lord Jesus Christ. As then, brethren and sisters, our Lord was careful at all times to guard his tongue. When confronted by the evil men of his day, so must we in our day. We must guard our tongue, for we are reminded of the very, very severe consequences of an unguarded tongue. For when Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips, he was provoked by the people. Yahweh said unto Moses and to Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Very severe consequences, are they not, of an unguarded tongue? They had provoked Moses, and Moses answered in anger. The consequences of an unguarded tongue is very serious, and one of which we are warned. Hear the warning of James. He shows us in his epistle the tongue is a little member of the body, yet it boasteth great things. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. These are strong words, are they not, brothers and sisters? Therefore we bless God, even the Father. And therefore we What therefore curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God? This ought not to be, says James. And it is true, is it not? It is a lesson that we have to learn. That like David, like the Lord Jesus, we have to guard our tongue. What is expressed here is a warning to each brother and sister in Christ. For no doubt, you like myself have felt the force of these words. Perhaps like myself, you've had a conversation among those of the world and have gone away and thought, oh, Arthur, why? Where was your common sense to say or to do that in front of these unbelievers? So like David, thought to ourselves, in future, I will take heed to my ways, that I will not be foolish. I will muzzle my tongue while I am among wicked men. Men who only look to trip you up. To trip you up, that they might say, with all his Bible reading, and he's going to places of worship, he's no different to us. It's true, is it not, brothers and sisters? They seem no different to us, because we have sinned with our lips, and we have caused the name of Yahweh to be blasphemed. Therefore, David, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and each one of us, it is best that we become like dumb men, keep silent, and determined to keep a watch over our tongue. As David contemplated upon these things, brethren and sisters, the wicked watching his every move, we read growing tension built up within him through pent-up emotions, which sought to burst through his defences. He felt the pressure to answer them, to answer the slanderous words and reports against his character that hurt him. And while he meditated upon his position, his inward thoughts and passions smouldered, desiring to burst forth in a flame of words. Just like Jeremiah, he described a similar feeling when he said, but Yahweh's word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary and with forbearing, and I could not stay. They were slandering David, and he wanted to answer them. He could no longer contain himself, and was almost ready to burst out his feelings. Yet we know, brothers and sisters, yet we note with all this pent-up feelings that when he did speak, it was not the voice of anger that burst forth from his mouth, nor a cry of vindication against his enemies, but a righteous plea to Yahweh to teach him what he was and to cause him to understand the purpose for which Yahweh had assigned his suffering. I am consumed, he said, as Brother Robert brought out previously, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Or as Rotherham puts it, because of the hostility of thy hand, I am consumed. Without doubt, brethren and sisters, David recognized that his sufferings were of Yahweh. For his sins, he cries, Yahweh, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And we sang in that hymn that Brother David chose for us there, 138, and we read there in that psalm, my days are shorter than a span. A little point my life appears, how frail at best is dying man, how vain are all his hopes and fears, vain is ambition, noise and show, vain are the cares which rack his mind, he heaps up treasures mixed with woe, he dies and he leaves them all behind. How true, brothers and sisters, How true are those words? I am consumed, said David, by the blow of thine hand. Make me know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I might know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man that is bested is altogether vanity. Selah. Pause. Consider these things. And we need to, do we not, in the rush and bustle of this life, to realize the words of David. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, nothingness. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for his iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, nothingness. It is good that we consider these words of David, brethren and sisters, as the Apostle Paul tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. The Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. First length connection. Now no chastening for the present. Sorry, brethren, sisters, I'm concerned. It's just one I was looking for. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted, yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof ye are all partakers, then ye are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. How can a character, brethren and sisters, be developed? How can a character be developed without circumstances of evil? Steel is tempered in the fire. A man is tried in the fire of adversity. These things came on David. These things come upon us, and they try us, and they test our character. whether we will withstand the heat and be faithful unto Yahweh and put trust in Him. For man is altogether vanity, nothingness. Tell that to the rich and famous, brothers and sisters. Tell that to the rich and famous, to the presidents and prime ministers and the great people of the world. Tell them man is vanity, and they will say, me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? But, brothers and sisters, how true are those words of David? How true. We are reminded that Adam, mortal man, is altogether a mere breath, a passing cloud that passes away in a moment. It passes away in the moment. When man is at his prime, something comes and he's gone. He's gone, never to be seen again. Turn to Psalm 90, the psalm which is attributed to the words of Moses. Psalm 90 and verse 1. Yahweh, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountain were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art Eil. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. For we are consumed in thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days have passed away in wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We knoweth the power of thine anger. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And here we have those words of David. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us. I want to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Yes, and David says in that 39th Psalm, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. A moth, brothers and sisters, is a creature of great beauty, as indeed man and woman are creatures of great beauty in strength and in vitality. But as the moth's life is short, so too mortal man is as a shadow, a cloud, a vapor. We think of youth, brothers and sisters, beautiful, full of strength and vitality. But the ravages of life, as we see in David's life, with the sins that easily beset us, we see in David's life, it takes its toll. It takes its toll, and the beauty mars. A moth too, brethren and sisters, a moth too, though so often unseen, can cause much destruction, and so too can man in his life. Just as Yahweh's consuming hand can destroy man's strength and beauty, Isaiah says of the wicked, he says, lo, they shall all wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. As the moth eats the wool, so the moth shall eat them up. In Isaiah 51 verse 8, he says, For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever. My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. David's realization, brethren and sisters, of the vanity of life and the folly of trusting in flesh is emphasized by the pressing circumstances he faced. And so he pleads with Yahweh. He pleads with Yahweh, for whom else could he plead? Who else could David plead to but to his God? And he cries, O Yahweh, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Give ear unto my cry. David was sick. He was sad and he was afflicted. And he cries unto Yahweh, as Brother Robert had put out. He realized that there is nothing lasting in this life. Nothing lasting or any value in this life. It is just vanity. And it's like vapor and vanishes away. And it's gone. Every man in his best state is altogether vanished. All our hopes and all our aspirations must be in Yahweh. All else is worthless, will come to nothing. If our hopes are not in Yahweh, then all will come to worthlessness and nothingness. The wise man said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And Solomon tried everything, did he not, for happiness? And he found in the end that though he tried everything, he found that all was vanity and vexation of spirit, striving after nothingness. And when he strived, it was gone. Nothingness. It is in Yahweh and Him alone is our hope, brothers and sisters, as David realized. Man gathers up riches for his life, and he knows not who shall enjoy the benefits of them after his days. But a man who is rich in faith in Yahweh, he shall inherit the earth. He shall inherit the earth with the blessings of everlasting life. What a contrast, brothers and sisters, from nothingness to everlasting glory, to be kings and priests in that wonderful age when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The Lord Jesus Christ, when faced with trials, resorted to his Father in prayer. And so he tells us, men ought not to faint, or men always ought to pray, rather, and not to faint. Remembering that the answer to prayer, though it might not be in the way we expect, in the end, it will be for our good. It will be for our good. And David realized this. In the conclusion of that psalm, David cries, hold not thy peace at my tears. As Brother Robert said, he had come almost, as you might say, to the end of his tether. These things had come upon him. And he says, hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Strangers and a sojourner, there's no one here to succor me. On this life, there's no one here that I can turn to succor me. Abraham expressed these very same sentiments, brothers and sisters, for they are so true, are they not? Though he was promised all the land that his eyes could see, north, west, east, and south, yet he had to buy a plot of ground to bury his beloved Sarah in. He had nothing. He had to buy a plot of land to bury his beloved Sarah. Yet, we are strangers and sojourners. or the earth, brethren and sisters, is not ours. The earth and all that is therein is Yahweh's. The very food we eat is given us of Yahweh. All things are of him, and he gives them to us in his mercy. But if we are faithful, and as David put our complete trust in him, he will give us the land for an everlasting possession, but only to those who love and obey and have faith in him, as was Abraham. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, whose builder and maker is God. We seek for that time, brothers and sisters, do we not? When the meek shall inherit the earth, and the wicked shall be cut off. When Yahweh shall be exalted in the earth, and all men shall give unto him the praise, the glory, and the honour that is his due. And then David says, brethren and sisters, oh, spare me. Spare me, he says, that I might recover strength. That verse 13 there, of that 39th Psalm. He says, spare me that I might recover strength before I go hence and be no more. The NIV translates those words, recover strength, as look away from me. Look away from me. For the Hebrew word is shaha, and it signifies look away. In the sense, brethren and sisters, that David sought Yahweh's attention upon him in chastisement might be removed. That it might be removed. That he might, before going the way of all the earth, as it were, have a moment of respite and happiness. How often have men and women through the ages have longed for that, before going the way of all the earth, that they would have a moment of respite and happiness, and to think on the glory that is to come. As we consider these last days of David, brothers and sisters, as revealed in the scriptures, we see that Yahweh responded to David's prayer. Though he was sick, though he was afflicted and sorrowful, Yahweh responded to his prayer. For though he was at that time bedridden and sick and sorrowful, he recovered sufficient strength to stand upon his feet again. For we remember that Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba the mother of Solomon went in to David as he lay upon his bed. He lay upon his bed and he was sick, as we know. And they told him that Adonijah was about to usurp his authority and to make himself king. On during this, brothers and sisters, and realizing that the throne was Solomon's, David revived. David revived. He was bowed in his bed when they came in, but he revived, and he tells Nathan to take his mule, the mule that he rode upon as king, and to bring him, Solomon, down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king there over Israel. And blow the trumpet, he says, and say, God save the king. David revived and realized that Solomon his son was to sit upon his throne and to rule his beloved people Israel. And then we realize, brethren and sisters, and read too, of the advice he gives Solomon. He revived to give the advice to Solomon that Solomon might rule in wisdom over his people Israel. And he gives him the advice that his young son might know the way to rule his people. Yes, brothers and sisters, though David went the way of all the earth, before he died he revived, and he reiterated his fervent hope before the people. He reiterated his fervent hope before the people, and he spoke of the day when he would rise from the dead, when the wicked would be cut off. And he spoke of that time when he would live and reign with his greater Son in that wonderful day of righteousness and peace, according to that covenant that Yahweh made with him, of which we read in 2 Samuel 7. And when thy days be fulfilled, says Yahweh to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And then he says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This was the hope of David, and which is the hope of all those in Christ, is it not? Let's turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 17. O Elohim, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O Elohim, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O Elohim, is very high. Who has done great things, O Elohim? Who is like unto thee? Thou which hast shown me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my Elohim, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought into shame, that seek my hurt. Yes, says David, when I am old and grey-headed, O Elohim, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. And if we turn to 2 Samuel and verse 23, where David speaks of that wonderful hope before he died. 2 Samuel and verse chapter 23. Verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. Not necessarily the last words he spoke, but this is of David, the last, according to Brother Thomas. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the Elohim of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of Yahweh spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The Elohim of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be judged ruling in the fear of Elohim. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with ale, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Yes, brethren and sisters, David showed to the people Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my delight. There is nothing in this life, brothers and sisters, is it not? All is vanity, all is nothingness. Our hope and our desire must be, as David has stated, that we too might overcome the things which beset us in this life, and that we might, with David, have a part and a place in that glorious kingdom when all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh, and the meek, the submissive, shall inherit eternal life. May it be our lot, brothers and sisters, to have a part and a place in that glorious day when we shall live unto eternity to the praise and glory of Yahweh.